I think I was drawn into engineering out of high school because I'm a solutions-oriented kind of person. Many of you know that's what I went to school for and did some surveying in my younger years. Engineers fix problems. At least they try to. And I'm kind of like that. I like to fix problems. And even though I've taken off the engineering hat many, many years ago, that's still part of my makeup. I like to find solutions to problems. And disharmony within the body of Christ is a problem. And when you encounter this problem, you just can't help but asking, well, what's wrong? You know, something needs to be fixed. Something is wrong. And our most natural tendency in those situations, especially when it's related to our relationships that we're in, is to see the problem outside of us. We're pretty good at pointing the finger. They're what's wrong. What she's doing is wrong. What he's thinking, that's what's wrong. We usually don't say, you know, I think I'm wrong. We usually don't say that. That's not very common. In fact, some of us have a hard time ever saying, I was wrong. Or we may say it, but we usually say, yeah, but she was more wrong than I was. Okay? That's just what we do. And when that's our disposition, when that's our mentality, chances are we will be angry with each other. We will judge each other. And there will be no peace in a community when that happens. So how can we move past these kinds of thoughts and actions? How can we be free from a critical spirit that usually looks at others, looks at our differences as a problem? Last week, we began a sermon series called A Community at Peace out of Romans chapter 14 and a part of 15. Friends, we will never be a community at peace if we have a critical eye and spirit towards our brothers and sisters. And we learned several lessons from that first sermon. I want to briefly highlight them for us because we'll need that as a background this morning. First of all, we learned that brothers and sisters will have different opinions on how best to pursue God. Okay? We will have different opinions on how best to pursue God. Opinions is an important word. And that's not my word. That's Paul's word. Chapter 14, verse 1. Don't quarrel over matters of opinion. We're not talking about God's law here. We're not talking about his commandments. We're talking about opinions. Differing opinions. When the scripture doesn't give us the definitive answer and there's not a violation of a clear principle. And when the Bible doesn't give us that definitive opinion or direction, we're going to think differently. And so let's not start World War III over these differences of opinion. We also learned that sometimes those differences are legitimate. They are acceptable differences as we live our lives in worship to God. That's the goal. Our goal is to live lives of praise and glory, honor to the Lord. And you got two sisters pursuing that goal, and they have a difference of opinion. And what the scriptures are telling us to do is support and encourage one another in those differences. Don't despise and judge one another in matters of these opinions. Now, I want to qualify some things here as we go through this sermon series because of the nature of the topic. I feel like it's important for us to remember certain qualifications, and I want to do that now, okay? Just because you and I have differences of opinion and are trying to resist the need to judge and despise one another, that does not mean we should look at every encouragement or challenge, or feedback, or correction as inappropriate. You should want the help of your brothers and sisters to help you see things that you do not see, even in matters of opinion. Only a fool screams, "Don't judge me," every time a brother or sister comes in love looking to provide some helpful correction and feedback. Okay, a godly person knows they need the correction that comes from other people, and they're glad to receive it. Right? So remember that qualification. The last thing that we really highlighted last week was that we are tempted to judge and despise each other based on these differences. Okay? We're tempted to judge or despise each other when we have these differences. Those with a more sensitive conscience might judge those whose consciences are more permissive. Those who are more permissive might despise their more sensitive brothers or sisters. They might get angry. And we will never be a community at peace if we judge and despise each other. I really do want to encourage you, if you didn't have a chance to listen to last week's sermon, pick it up or go online. That really serves as a background. All these sermons will fit together well. So to be a community at peace, friends, the first thing we need to do as we usher into this morning sermon is we need to trust the power, grace, and righteousness of God. That's what we need to do. It's always a great place to start. The first place to start is God. God is our solution. Looking at God, seeing Him for who He is, and then believing what He has revealed Himself to be. That is always the first place to start. And when you start there, seeing God as He ought to be seen, you will be less likely to judge and despise one another. It's not the only thing you need, but it's the first thing you need. And so with that in mind, grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. We have Bibles in our pews here in the sanctuary or in the Awana room on some chairs. We love you seeing this in the scriptures for yourself. And we're going to read verses 10 through 12 of Romans 14. Just three verses, rather short. And then that's what we're going to comment on this morning. So Romans 14, starting in verse 10, it reads this way. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." You can see in verse 10, that Paul is addressing both the strong and the weak in faith. He's not just addressing one of them. And that means that this word, this truth to see God rightly, helps both temptations to judge and to despise. Now, as a reminder, the weak brother is the one tempted to judge because his conscience is convicted that something is wrong. And if it's wrong for me, then surely he's going to be tempted to think it's wrong for my brother too. The stronger brother is going to be tempted to despise his weak brother or sister because he will feel presumed upon, he will feel limited in his freedom in Christ, and that might make him angry. And of course, Paul's point is that looking and seeing Christ on his judgment seat helps with both of these temptations. Look at verse 10. "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." That's what he wants this church to see, to battle these temptations. The fact that the Lord is our judge is repeated various times in this passage. He says it again in verse 11 by quoting from the Old Testament, that's from Isaiah chapter 45, "Every knee will bow to God, and every tongue confess to Him. He is the judge." And again, in the conclusion in verse 12, summarizes this point. Each of us will give an account before God. He is the judge. That's the big idea. That's what you need to see. That's what you need to believe. Now, there's something implied in that this statement of truth that I want to make explicit this morning. And here is that. God, friends, is always right in what he judges. He's always correct in his judgments. Revelation chapter 16, verse 7 says, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty," it says from the altar, "true and just are your judgments." Friends, God is always right. He never gets it wrong. He never makes mistakes. His judgments are always true and good. And so, friends, when we give into the temptation of judging others, we are implying in that God can't get it right, or at least he's not getting it right. And so that's why I need to step in to make sure that it gets done correctly. You know, oftentimes our judgments can be attempts to help somebody. I mean, is it so crazy to think that if I struggle with a particular temptation, that my brother is going to struggle too? That's not crazy to think. That's not a crazy thing to think. But where we slip off into inappropriate judgments is when in my conversation with my brother, we talk about it and he informs me that, you know, no, I understand where you're coming from, but I don't quite experience the same temptations that you do, is that I put on the assumption of God's position of then pronouncing judgments in my brother's life in matters of opinion. It's so important for you and I to remember that this passage is talking about matters of opinion. It's not talking about commandments. It's not talking about laws. We know very clearly from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there is a place for the church of God to pronounce judgments in matters of law. We're to do that within the body of Christ, to help one another. But in matters of opinion, that is not our place. We are to let God be God. And he always, friends, does it rightly. Now, so knowing that God is the judge helps both the one tempted to judge and the one tempted to despise. So let's see how that works for our own good. All right, so first of all, let's talk about the one who's tempted to judge, how this helps. Paul has two things he wants us to see to help our temptation towards judging other people in matters of opinion. And the first is rather simple. Your sister doesn't answer to you. She has a judge. Your sister doesn't answer to you. She answers to God. That's what verse 4 means. Look at verse 4 if you jump up there. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Your sister's not your servant. You're her sister. She has a master, and it's God. He's the one who passes judgment. You don't have to worry about that. That's not your job. Now, it's not that we don't or shouldn't have some accountability towards each other. And it's not that we don't have certain obligations to one another within the body of Christ. But again, in matters of opinion, we have to remember we are not to assume the moral compass for our brother or sister in these matters. That's not our job. She has a judge, and his name is Jesus. And I want to submit to you, my good friends, that there is great freedom in this. There is great freedom in this. Great freedom in knowing that your brother, your sister has a master, and it's not you. Do you know how that's liberating? I don't have to carry the burden. I don't have to carry that responsibility. That's God's job. When I remember that God is the master and I'm not, I am free. I'm free merely to be a blessing, to be a help, to be an encourager, even to offer some correction if it's appropriate. And so in matters of opinion, friends, I'm free to be a friend who challenges, who debates, who supports, who encourages, and who trusts God to do his work in the life of my friend. I don't have to bear the weight or the burden of making sure that my friend sees what I see or my friend does what I do. I don't know about you. I got a lot to worry about. I have a lot of responsibility that God has given to me. I don't need more that is illegitimate. And so that means I don't have to assume that role because God has that responsibility. Now, Paul gives us another great piece of information to help us when we're tempted towards judgment. So that's the first one, but there's a second one. And so let's just say you cannot shake the concern that you have for a friend. You cannot shake the belief that your friend is making the wrong decision and going down the wrong path. Let's just say, again, I'm just trying to, how do we put this into real life? Let's just say your friend loves to dip. Okay, he loves his tobacco. So, you know, dip. He loves his tobacco. And you have come under the conviction that using tobacco is wrong. You just can't do it. You've seen the pictures, you've heard the stories of cancer and the surgeries and the health concerns. You know what the Bible says about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we need to take care of our bodies. And so you are concerned for your brother, you're concerned for his health, you're concerned for his faith, you're concerned about his witness. And so, as lovingly as you can, you plead with him. You plead with him to see what you see. And he politely says, thank you for caring, but I don't have the same convictions as you do. But you just can't let it go. You know, you're just convicted. It's keeping you up at night. I don't know if it is, but it is in our little story, right? It's keeping you up at night, and so you want to help your brother. And he's starting to get a little annoyed, and he says, well, if your body is your temple of the Holy Spirit, how come you drink so much pop, you know? And you're like, well, I don't know. Good point. But again, you can't shake the conviction. So what do you do? Well, you trust God. Well, but trust God for what? It's a good question. What do I trust God for? The answer is in verse 4. Look at verse 4. We'll start from the beginning. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. That is an incredibly encouraging verse to me. Paul is saying, your brother will be upheld. So you're concerned that he's going to fall? Guess what? He will be upheld. And who's going to do that? The Lord is going to do that. For the Lord is able, look at the text, the Lord is able to make him stand. That is really good news. Paul wants these Roman Christians to believe that God is powerful, God is able, God is good to your brother, to your sister, to keep him, to keep her in the faith. God is able to make her stand. God will lift her up. I know you're afraid that she will fall, but look what God will do for her. Friends, our God is a gracious God. I am pretty sure someday in the future, I'm going to look back upon my life and be utterly amazed at the way in which God kept me from falling. I'm going to be amazed at that. And I think you're going to be amazed at that, that you're going to see these instances and times where you could have and maybe should have fallen, and God somehow, by his grace, kept you. He kept you standing in grace. It reminds me a lot of Jesus' words in John chapter 10. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Friends, rejoice in the grace of God that keeps you from falling. And then remember, that same grace is at work in your sister's life to keep her from falling. And so while you're burdened for your sister, in matters of opinion, trust that God will uphold her, that you don't have to assume that responsibility. God is able to do that. Now, can I just throw in one more little qualifier again like I did before? Okay. One of the ways that God keeps us from falling is with the helpful and corrective words from our brothers and sisters. So resist knee-jerk reactions to say, "Don't judge me," when a good brother or sister is coming to you bringing a word of caution or warning. It might be the very word that God uses to keep you from falling. Okay, and I know that we're talking about judging and how we ought not to do it, and we ought not to do it. But sometimes a loving word of care isn't judgment from a sister. It's her being kind, helping you try to see something maybe that you don't see. And so then, receive that. Receive that as love. So that's how this truth that God is our judge helps you and I resist the temptation of judging one another when our consciences are convicted about matters of opinion that we're concerned with in the lives of a friend. But this word is also given to those with the other temptation, the temptation to despise one another. Now, remember, we're tempted towards anger, we're tempted towards contempt when the consciences of another are presumed upon our own lives. And of course, we might think things like, "I can't believe this person's so immature and they're so judgmental." And we have this anger that rises up in us and this contempt that rises up in us. We need to hear this word, and here's how it works. Okay, God is the judge, and he's not just their judge, he's your judge too. He's your judge. And when you're filled with anger and rage and contempt, don't imagine that God will ignore that. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man and woman according to his or her ways, according to the fruit of his or her deeds." And so angry outbursts and rude words and quiet contempt, friends, are not appropriate responses. Even when others are presuming upon us, even when they're expecting us to live up to their consciences, as inappropriate as that might be, your response of anger and contempt will be held accountable to God. And just to kind of one last kicker here, contempt and anger are actually forms of judgment. And so you might feel all high and mighty about other people judging you. Guess what? When you get angry and feel contempt towards them, you're judging them in return. Can I tell you how that works? Anger and contempt are ways that you pronounce guilt and punishment. That's what anger and contempt are. Anger and contempt are your ways of saying, "That's wrong, and I'm punishing you for it." You can say something is wrong, but you don't have to punish people for it. But that's what we do when we have anger or contempt for someone. And so we're really being hypocritical, getting angry at someone else's judgment because we're being judgmental in return by being the judge, jury, and executioner of their wrong. We just learned today, someone has that job already, and it's not us. It's God Almighty. Okay, so remembering, friends, that you have a judge should strike a level of fear in our hearts that there is a God and we will have to give an account to him. And then we would then be more careful about the anger and contempt that we might feel. That's how knowing that God is judge helps serve both those tempted to judge others and those tempted to despise. So, with that in mind, what can we do? So what should we do about this? How should we wake up tomorrow morning differently? Like, what routines should you change in your life based on what we heard today? Well, this is what I would say. If knowing and believing and celebrating God as the rightful judge of all the earth, if that contributes to our peace with one another, if that helps us resist the temptations towards judging and despising other people, then we should look for ways to cultivate an awareness and, yes, a love of this reality. Okay? The more that you're aware and the more that you celebrate that God is the rightful judge of all the earth, the less likely you are to judge and despise other people. So then make sure you're cultivating that awareness in your life. And the best way I know how to do that is read God's word in a comprehensive way. When I say comprehensive, this is what I mean. That when you read the Bible, like all of the Bible or much of the Bible, you will be introduced and reminded that God is the judge of all the earth on a regular basis. You know what you'll see? You'll see that God is a merciful judge. He is merciful. Read the story of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18 from the mouth of Jesus. Now, the point of the parable is that we will have forgiveness towards others when we are forgiven by our great God. But you can't read that story without being reminded of the lavish and astounding forgiveness that God gives the undeserving. And you're reminded, man, God is such a merciful judge. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded that God is merciful to me, and he is. He's a merciful judge. And what that does is that provokes gladness in my heart for God. Or read the story of God and Nebuchadnezzar out of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, this proud and arrogant king, brought to nothing by God. And then I love the conclusion that we see out of the very mouth of King Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, meaning this king who did not know God and love God, but had come to know God. He says this at the very end of this occasion. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." I read those words out of the mouth of King Nebuchadnezzar, and I cannot help but imagine and see that this man has become amazed and astounded at God. Amazed at his greatness. Amazed at the greatness of his judgments and the greatness of his ways. And friends, I am convinced that the more you become aware of who God is, the more you will be led to the same conclusion. And when you do, friends, when you have a right picture of God, I am confident that you will be a person who contributes to this church family being at peace. And that's my hope and my goal.